Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like to talk tonight about the subject, how to lose your strength. Now, I don't want you to lose your strength, but here's how you would do it if you did. And so you get my drift. I'd like to talk to you about Samson for a few minutes tonight, and about how he lost his strength in the hope that we don't go down that pathway. He was an example of a young leader. He was dedicated to the Lord at a young age, and he took a Nazirite vow, which meant no alcohol, no haircuts, and no touching dead bodies. And the Lord says, if you will stay separate unto me, if you live a holy life and keep your vows, and live a separated life, unlike all of the other youth that are around you, I'll give you supernatural power for the sake of my people, to deliver my people. He's one of the later judges, I suppose you could call him, in the book of Judges, a good friend of mine who believes sincerely in the authority and accuracy of Scripture, kind of tongue-in-cheek, calls Judges the cartoon network of the Old Testament. There are some interesting characters in the book of Judges. And one of them is Samson. I mean, some characters in Judges have six fingers, and they're strange people. Some are like Gideon, the least important family and the least important tribe, and God cuts his army down from 32,000 to 300. I mean, it is just wild reading, the book of Judges. I find it entertaining. I find it troubling. But it's a cycle. The people of God keep going back to the world, back to the idols, forsaking the Lord their God, or at least adding idols to the Lord. And then they come under, then they lose ground, and they come under the judgment of the enemy. And then God raises up judges or deliverers. When they finally get desperate, then God raises up deliverers. So they're in that cycle again, and God raises up Samson. And for Samson, he's marked by the supernatural strength that God gives him. If you have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 14, if you want to follow along, in Judges 14 is the first of several stories that just make you go, phew, wow. This is like, he's like the Superman of the Old Testament. And like in Judges 14 verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power, so that he tore the lion that was attacking him apart. First of all, he was on his way to Timnah to find a wife. He shouldn't have been going there. Should have been finding a wife where he was. He did it at the objection of his parents. So first of all, he's not supposed to touch dead bodies as a Nazarene, having a Nazirite vow. But here he falls prey to a lion attacking him. So he tears the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he neither told his father nor his mother what he had done. This was, of course, for obvious reasons. But this was supernatural strength, a ferocious lion. He just tears it apart, like, effortlessly. And then in the next chapter, Judges 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson again in power, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax. So he had been turned over to the Philistines. They had bound him with some of the strongest ropes they could find. But when the Spirit of God came on him, no rope could hold him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And then finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Wow. What a way to spend the afternoon. Just take those ropes and break them like there were threads, and then just knock 1,000 guys off. And then this is the most humorous to me. This is Judges 16 and verse 3. Then Samson got up, and he was in Gaza. We have today the Gaza Strip. That's the area where the Philistines used to live, and one of their five main cities was Gaza. And he was in Gaza, where the Philistines were entrapping him again. And it says he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, and he lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. I'm just going to steal your front door. And there's no small front door. This is the door to the city gate. And he just heaves it on his back and takes it up a hill and says, so there. You got to laugh at this stuff. You guys are really serious tonight. I mean, this is like, wow. But this is the supernatural power of God that God gave Samson, not to entertain himself and not just to torment the enemy, but to deliver his people. Tell you, whenever God raises up a leader, he has at stake the deliverance and the welfare of his people so they can fulfill their mission. And this is what was at stake for Samson. But as you all know, he ended up losing his strength. He ended up telling Delilah, his girlfriend, what the real key to his strength was. He ended up compromising and having his hair cut. And his strength went from him. The Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. And he was reduced to a pitiful slave prisoner. But his hair started to grow back. And they brought him into the temple. We have excavated that temple's been excavated. And there's archaeological evidence, exactly what we see in the story, that there were two major supporting pillars in that temple, and they were just far enough that a grown man could stand there and his arms still be a little bit flexed, one arm on one pillar, one arm another. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This is real stuff. We can prove archaeologically. This is exactly how that temple was constructed. And as his last defiant moment, his strength returning to him, Samson standing between those pillars, pushed them out, and the entire temple collapsed, and a major percentage of the population of that Philistine city were killed as God continued to use him, even in spite of his failures, even up to that last dying day. The problem is, how do you get from being able to heave a whole city gate on your back and trot it up a hill? How do you get from that kind of supernatural power? How do you get to that, to having your eyes gouged out and be reduced to a slave prisoner, victim of your enemies? And I just want to, this is not sophisticated, this is not complicated, but it's always the journey I see. I see it over and over again. As you know, part of my job working with I not only issue credentials, but I, part of my office is involved with the discipline of ministers who also have lost their strength, who have gone down this same pathway as Samson. And I thank God, those ministers we have to dismiss or discipline and take out of ministry for a while and put through restoration processes, it's only 0.25%. But I have to read all those cases. I see it over and over again. And although it's only 0.25% of all of our ministers, that's a great statistic, but it's also 150 ministers a year too much. But I want to tell you, there's not one of us that is not in danger of losing our strength, of losing the anointing upon our lives, of losing our effectiveness. Some of us, of taking a lifetime of credible ministry and great reputation and actually compromising it all, even later in our lives. I don't care whether you're 80 or you're 20. It doesn't matter. There are people counting on us. There are people counting on us to practice what we preach. There are people counting on us to walk the walk and live the life we portray. There are people counting on us to do the homework in our lives, to do the hard work with the Spirit of God inside us, to make sure that what's happening inside of us is matching up to what we're portraying on the outside of us. There are grandkids counting on us, not blowing it before we die. There are churches counting on us to continue to stay faithful with the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Samson, however, he did not do that. And there were two basic things I see happen to Samson that caused him to lose his strength. How do you lose your strength? First of all, ungodly affections. Ungodly affections. I believe the battle for our affections is one of the great battles we face. You realize that the average American is bombarded with at least 2,000 persuasive messages every day, of one sort or another. There's people with all kinds of expectations of us. There's the media telling us, you need this product. There's something wrong with you if you don't have this product. I mean, just things pulling at our affections, pulling at our sense of identity, bombarding us with distractions all around of us. And this was the case with Samson. He lost the battle for his affections. For instance, in Judges 14:2, when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah." Remember, he was going to Timnah, and he got attacked by that lion. He'd already become ritually unclean because he touched a dead carcass, and that was because he was going somewhere he shouldn't have. But he was being lured at the side of his affection, on the part of his affections. And when he turned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." And so he had untamed cravings. He had his sexual life was out of control, but he had untamed affections that he couldn't seem to control. In Judges 16, verse 1, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute, and he went in to spend the night with her. And in verse 4, and sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And of course, that untamed affection would lead him to the place where he would lose his strength. These unholy affections. But this is why we need to keep our hearts disciplined and focused and hungry for God. As the one great preacher used to preach, oh, the power of a new affection. Listen, this is what God gives us. He gives us affection for him. And there's a lot of distractions, and there's a lot of things. This is why I love to worship. This is why I love to pray in tongues. This is why I just need time just giving God attention, just focusing on him. Because you know what? What you focus on is where your affections are going to go. A.W. Tozer once said, "We become what we love. We become like what we love." Part of the discipline of walking in the Spirit is keeping our affections set on God. In fact, Paul said, "Set your heart on things above and not on the earth." For Peter says, for the love of the world, don't love the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of God, but of the world. And if you love the world, the love of the Father cannot dwell in you. What he's talking about, before we even get to behavior, we start with affections. And we just need to keep our affections. Some of us become a little dull. Some of us become a little familiar. Some of us become a little distracted. But God constantly calls us to keep our affections on him. "Yeah, but I've served him for 50 years, and I haven't blown it yet." But don't, listen, "Let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall." I believe that's in the Bible. You know what? None of us are immune to our affections being stolen. And let's just continue to focus our affection, not just our activity, but our affections on the Lord. Loving the things he loves, staying in his presence, continuing to seek after him. And I want to tell you, you become like what you pay attention to. Neuroscience tells us that. The Bible tells us that. Everything in our experience tells us that. What we focus on and what we set our affections on are what we eventually become like. But Samson played loose and fast with his affections. He couldn't control his affections, and he didn't bring them into subjection. This is so unlike Jesus. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1, verse 9 about Jesus. "You've loved righteousness and you've hated wickedness." One great friend said to me, he said, "Jim, every day you got to wake up and you got to pray, Lord, help me love what you love and hate what you hate." This is the battle of our affections. It says of Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." When I read these stories of ministers who mess up, who lose churches, who hurt people because they were trusted and they betrayed that trust, it starts with ungodly affections. You learn to love what God hates in secret. And you begin to either take for granted or outright resent what God loves. And I tell you, it's the beginning point of losing your power and losing your strength. I don't know why this is on my heart tonight, but let's continue to keep our affection set on the Lord. Don't let up on that. Don't just go easy with that. Don't let years of a good track record mean that you can kind of coast now. I tell you, I can't coast when it comes to my affections. And I say with all probability, you can't coast either. We've got to keep our affections set on the Lord. And unholy affections for Samson led to the second way that you lose your strength. And that's unholy affections that lead to ungodly compromises and choices. Verse 6 of Judges 16 says, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me the secret of your strength and how you can be tied up and subdued.'" And as you know, he played around with that game. He just played around. He just stayed in the vicinity. He started making choices he shouldn't. First of all, he shouldn't have been lying in her lap in the first place. But unholy affections got him there. And now he starts playing around. And he actually plays her game for a while. He doesn't say, "My hair." But he gives her some other things. Starts toying around. It's just those little compromises. Technically, I haven't given her the secret away yet, he could say. But he was playing. It's just those small, ungodly compromises that start creeping into our lives. Where you say, "Well, you know, the rules don't apply to me like they used to." Or, "I've kind of put in my time." And you know, we just let little compromises come in. Or you say, "Well, I'm not pastoring and I'm not leading. And you know, I'm one of those younger people. And you know what? I still have life to explore. I don't care what the rationalization is." I want to tell you can never sin without lying to yourself. Lying to yourself about the consequences, lying to yourself about God, lying to yourself about the effect it will or will not have on other people, your choices. But he's just lying to himself. He said, "I can play this game and I'm stronger than it. I can get away. Delilah, I won't tell her the real truth, but I'm gonna tell her some lies here." And in telling her lies, he was lying to himself about his capacity to handle this situation. Ungodly compromises. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength." And verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And I want to tell you, you don't need to get tired at the enemy's nagging. I tell you, if you're going after God, you got a target on you. There are demonic forces out to pull you down, but it doesn't need to pull you down. But when you start living in a compromised situation, when you start having things in secret in your life that you hope your spouse never knows about, that you hope your church family never knows about, when you're starting to cloak behaviors in secrecy and then try to clean up your tracks, cover your tracks behind you, I want to tell you that's the kind of place that already begins to dilute your strength. And you know what? You know what? He got tired to death. Because he was already in a compromising situation. And so he told her everything, verse 17. What sad words. He told her everything. "No razor's ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." And in that moment, he gave away his strength and lost his strength. And then Judges 16, the second half of verse 9, after his hair had been cut, simply says, "And his strength left him." What a sad thing that his strength would leave him. But the good news is we are in Christ. And it takes courage to be honest with what's really going on in our hearts. It takes courage. And it takes accountability and it takes people in our lives. But above all, it takes Jesus. And I love what Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Thank God, because of Christ, this is more than just teeth-gritting discipline. This is more than just thinking through the consequences, although it would do us all well to think through the consequences. I watch pastors lose their families. I see them lose their churches. I see them lose their futures. I see them lose their income. I see them lose their sense of identity and their well-being. I see pastors who let ungodly affections and unholy compromises just completely ruin them. And I want to tell you, there is good motivation in thinking through the consequences. But I want to tell you, we got more than just fear of bad consequences. We've got more than self-gritting, teeth-gritting discipline. We've got new life in Christ. That in Christ, the old has died. In Christ, our sin nature has been crucified. You may not feel that, but that's the resource you have. You start with Christ and work backwards from there. When you feel tempted, when you're bored, when your affections have gone all over, you come back to the cross and you say, oh God, how I need the new life that's in you. We don't approach this like humanists, as if Jesus never died and rose again. But thank God, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live in the body, I don't live with my affections just being totally all over the place. I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm focused on faith in him. He stays the center of everything, and I'm trusting him for the strength. And he loved me, he gave himself for me, and it's Christ that lives in me. I want to tell you, none of us have to fail. None of us have to lose our strength because Jesus, our champion, is on our side. And our sin has been put to death in Christ. And new life by his resurrection spirit has come into our lives. And we can overcome. We can prevail. Hallelujah. We need to be praying that way for one another. We need to be praying that way for the young adults in our lives and for the older adults in our lives. We need to be stirring each other on. I want to tell you, there's times if you're troubled about somebody, they're just drifting. Most loving thing you might do. Some people have never, in all their Christian life, have somebody just lovingly sit down over coffee with them and say, how is your spiritual life doing? And I just noticed, you used to really be committed and you're just kind of drifting right now. There may be some people in Central Assembly that you will need to have that conversation with in the next month. This message on my heart tonight may not be for you directly, but it may be to stir you up because we all have people in our lives who may need us to sit down and just lovingly look them in the eye and say, how is your spiritual life doing? You know, I've been concerned. Used to be really zealous. I don't see you. You know, you're not at many things anymore, and you just seem to be distracted, and I'm just concerned about you. And you could be the person who could just interrupt the whole slide and bring them back to reality and set them on a course of being zealous for the Lord again. And we need to cover each other in prayer. And if you see a brother or sister in sin, the New Testament says you ought to go and you ought to sit down and confront them in godly love with fear, the fear of God, knowing that by the grace of God, it could be you in their situation, making the bad choices they're making. All I know is the enemy would love every person that you know in your life to lose their strength, that right now may be serving God. And he'd love for every one of us in this room to lose our strength. But in Jesus' name, the enemy's been defeated at the cross. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the gold standard, and that's the hope for all of us. We're not doing this alone. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me, please?